In our Tuesday night sessions and in some of our other classes that we've had recently, we've been studying the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes tell us what is needed for faith, how faith can grow. And as we grow older, our faith should begin to reflect the image of God in our lives. Our lives should radiate our faith outward. And one of the things that I think we struggle to understand is the concept of mercy. You know, I think the world has given us the idea that mercy is just not giving full attack, withholding whatever we intend to do, and that's not the biblical concept. Mercy is sort of the antithesis of grace. Grace carries the idea of undeserved and unmerited favor. And mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, avoiding the immediate consequences and punishment. You know, imagine what it would be like if we were zapped every time we goofed. Oh, man. We wouldn't exist very long, would we? God's righteousness is balanced by God's mercy. What would you think the nature of God would be if he was a hard, demanding God who expected righteousness on our part in a perfect way every time? You know, I've seen parents that were like that. Parents that were hard, cold, demanding, expecting perfection in a child. And I've seen what that does to a kid. It's impossible for man to approach another man or to approach God, who is demanding, hard, judgmental. Someone who has no room for anything except perfection. I think it is significant that thou shalt not in the Bible is tempered with Father, forgive them. I want to point out to you that mercy is part of the character and nature of God. And that's important for us to get in our hearts. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Know therefore that the God, the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them who love him and keep his commandments." That's repeated in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 34. It's repeated in Joel 2 and verse 13. God's mercy enables him to relate to man's distress. And so we see people like David saying in Psalm 6, beginning in verse 2, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O heal me, for my bones are vexed, my soul is also sore vexed. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul for your mercy's sake." In Christ, we see God responding to our spiritual struggles. And mercy, the mercy of God, is what enables us to survive. In Psalms 25, verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to your mercy. Remember me for goodness' sake, O Lord." How many times have you done something that could have killed you? I see heads, oh yeah, all over the room. One of the things that I always enjoy is when we're getting together eating or having our potluck or whatever, You get Bill Gibson cranked up, or Bill Salmons, or Larry, or some of us old class. We start talking about stuff we did. We almost always end up shaking our head and saying, man, I can't believe I did that. And deep inside, we're understanding that it should have killed us. Logically, if God let happen what could normally happen from those things, we wouldn't be alive. I often wonder how I survived some of that stuff. Did God have something else in mind for me? We studied in our sermon 2 weeks ago, Luke 18, verse 33, the publican and the Pharisee. And you remember the publican stood afar off. He would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A man who, I think, like most of us today, if we stop in our serious moments and think about what's happened in our lives, are thankful we survived our stupidity. And Jesus said about that, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Titus 3, beginning with verse 4, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Brothers and sisters, that's the nature of our God. It isn't something that we can do, it's God's mercy. It's the fact that even though we fail again and again and again, even though our thoughts are many times something we would not want to have made public, and yet it is public to God. You ever thought about that? That God knows your thoughts? That's scary. Because I'll tell you, my mind doesn't always go where it ought to go. I don't always think what I ought to think. But God's mercy enables him to tolerate me, to forgive me. And so we're allowed to approach God in prayer. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of God, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I had an atheist one time who was a studied man say to me, aren't you a little arrogant thinking you can pray to God as bad as you are and expect him to pay attention to you? And I thought about that for a while, and then I happened to read this passage. But according to his mercy, he saved us, that we can go boldly to the throne of grace. You know, the Bible is full of examples of God's mercy, case studies. In Genesis, the 19th chapter, one of the most interesting examples of God's mercy is the story of Lot. I don't know if you've ever read this carefully or not. I hadn't. We're in Genesis 19, starting actually with verse 15. You remember what happened here. God is bringing a logical consequence to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot and his family have been identified as not being a part of the evil of that place. And the Bible tells us with the coming of dawn, angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, wouldn't you hesitate? If you knew that Niles or Dowagiac or wherever you live was going to be swept away and everything and everybody was going to be gone, wouldn't you hesitate? Verse 16 says, when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand. God's messengers grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them to safety out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. And as soon as they had been brought out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you'll be swept away." And what does Lot do? He argues. Look at verse 18. But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to us, to me, in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. The disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a small town, near enough to run to. It's small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." And the angel, God's messenger, says to him, "Very well, I will grant this request also. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." And then it tells us the name of the town. God's mercy. In spite of the weakness of Lot. How many times have you prayed for something and deep inside you think, "Yeah, but this isn't going to happen"? That ever happened to you? You ever have in your prayer a skeptical view of what God will do? We're weak. But God has mercy. God understands. God cares. And the New Testament is full of examples of this. In Matthew 9 and verse 27, there's two men that are crying out for help. And what do they say? Quote, "Lord, have mercy on us." They're blind men. They know their helpless state, blind in a primitive society. In Matthew 17 and verse 15, there's a man who brings his child to Jesus. The child has epilepsy symptoms. You ever dealt with someone who has chronic epilepsy where they have a seizure several times a day? Scary. And the father says to Jesus, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic." Yeah, he's out of control. Scary. As a matter of fact, in this case, it was so scary that the disciples couldn't respond to it. They were paralyzed by not trusting. And Jesus tells the disciples, it's because of your unbelief that you had no power. But I have mercy. God's mercy is so great he can handle hopeless situations. Never believe you're hopeless. Because you're not. God's mercy can overcome what appears to be impossible. But the effect of God's mercy should be made apparent in our lives. There's a parable that Jesus tells that deals with this. It's in Matthew, the 18th chapter, starting with verse 23. And this may have seemed to you to be a pointless parable, but it deals exactly with what we're trying to talk about here this morning. First of all, it starts out in verse 21 with Peter asking Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive somebody that sins against me? And Jesus basically says, there's no limit. And then the Bible says, I'm starting with verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began settlement with a man who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a ton of money. Who was brought to him, and since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had should be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees, verse 26, before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But, and here's where mercy doesn't happen. Verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Pocket change. He grabbed him by the throat and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Verse 30, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. 33. Shouldn't you have had mercy? Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? And Jesus goes on in verse 34 and says, in anger, the master turned him over to the jailers that he should pay it all back that he owed. And then the conclusion, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers their debts. Okay, it's time for test. Let me ask you 6 questions. Don't answer these to me. Answer them to God. Jesus wants us to practice mercy. That's what this parable is about. So what is your level of compassion for others? You know, I grew up in a family where the teaching was survival of the fittest. My atheist parents taught me that you don't help anybody. Only the strong survive. Let the weak die. And I embraced that. And when I became a Christian, one of the things that had to change was my compassion. Because survival of the fittest made me an unpleasant person to be around. Nobody wanted to be with me. Nobody wanted to be around me because I was looking out for me. And I beg God to change my heart. I beg God to help me have compassion. I have to tell you, I think God overdid it. You may have heard Cindy complain that I don't like to go to movies. You know why I don't like to go to movies? Because I have been trained by God to be compassionate. And these movie actors and actresses are so good that I get into their pain and it hurts me. I can't even watch a cartoon without tears coming to my eyes because I feel so for pain. If there's been any change in my life, it's been from survival of the fittest to caring when I see somebody hurt. What's your compassion level for others? Has God's mercy rubbed off on you? And I know I'm extreme. I don't know what to do about that. I just don't want to be hurt. And I get hurt when I see somebody else in pain, even if it's not real. I think that's a whole lot better than where I was. How do you respond to the needs of others? This morning we had somebody showed up, has need, start a Bible class. And I didn't want to deal with it. Because I'm too weak, I transfer too easily and I get taken advantage of because of that. I'm glad that we have Bill Gibson, who has dealt with this to the extent that he can see through the scams. I think it's important for us, though, to respond to the needs of others and to enjoy that. At the last potluck, I had one of the members of the congregation here say, "You talk an awful lot about this food bank." Yeah, you know why? Because I'm so thrilled that this little body of people can serve people in the community to the extent that we're doing. What a great thing. That our budget doesn't go for parking lots or for something to entertain ourselves or to make a magnificent structure or to put some kind of an object in front that will attract the community. What a joy to know we're meeting the needs of others. I put the two that I do fairly well with at the start of this list. Number three, I don't do so well. How harshly do you judge others? I see somebody in a mess and where does my mind go? Well, you idiot. If you hadn't done, you wouldn't be. Oh, no. My mind goes there. My mind should not go there. I don't know what led them to where they are. It's easy for me to be judgmental about why they're in the situation they're in. Boy, I got to work on that one. How easy is it for you to be kind to others, especially when your judgment is that they're just getting what they deserve? Is kindness something that radiates from us as individuals? Or do we tend to be harsh, cold? Remember what I said at the start of this discussion? If God was hard and demanding and judgmental and demanded only perfection, what kind of a God would it be? How could we even pray to Him? And how can somebody come to us if we are cold and judgmental? And number five, What is your capacity to not seek revenge? I don't know. I guess it's human nature. When somebody does something to us or says something to us or takes advantage of us or in some way mistreats us, to want to retaliate. That's a battle, folks. That's a battle with family. Because sometimes family didn't follow our advice and gets into a mess. My son-in-law right now is battling cancer. My first reaction, his wife's first reaction was, "You idiot. Why didn't you get that PSA test?" What good is that? How much does that help him? You're only getting what you deserve. Oh my. Is your capacity to seek revenge something you have some control over? You know, when Jesus said, "Turn the other cheek," he was talking about the way we deal with each other. And when your wife does something you didn't like, or your husband does something you didn't like, what's your natural reaction? To retaliate? Or to turn the other cheek? Remember what I said initially? Matthew 18 tells us we need to become people who have the capacity to show the kind of mercy God shows to us. And we need to be people who don't seek revenge. And that involves our child, that involves our parent, that involves our wife, our husband, our friend. And finally, can you stand for truth without destroying others in the process? You know, one of the things that's interesting to me is that when Jesus dealt with people that perhaps were involved in something they shouldn't be involved in, his response was not condemning and abusive. His response was loving and being concerned. And we live in a world that is just nuts. People embracing stuff that is absolutely crazy. Next month, there's 35,000 people expected to show up at Area 51 in Nevada to see the aliens that the military is housing in Area 51. That's what the media says. They're nuts. Absolutely nuts. And I don't know how a community of 150 is going to house 35,000 people. So when people write me about that, it's easy for me to be condemning and abusive. But what would Jesus do? You know, we hear that. Well, how would Jesus respond to that? And I tell you what I think he would do. I think he would say, "Well, that's interesting, but I've got a better way. Let me show you something that works better than aliens. Let me show you love. Let me show you compassion. Let me show you mercy." Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful this morning that you are merciful to us. That you are tender and loving and compassionate. That you're not hard and demanding, and that you completely reject us because we are not perfect. Thank you, God, for your very nature. And thanking you for sending Jesus to the world to show us that nature, even with what was done to him. And help us, Lord, this morning as individuals and as a congregation to be merciful people, to show love and concern, to practice mercy, to be compassionate, to have as a top priority of us as individuals and as a congregation the needs of those around us. to not be judgmental, but to be kind, to not seek revenge, but to offer a better way, a way of love, your way. And help us radiate your mercy to a lost and a dying world. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a special need for access to God's mercy, one way to do that is to pray and to have those who love you pray with you. And if you have a need that we can pray with you about, or if there's another way we can serve you, please come as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?